So we turn once again to John chapter 16. We're going to continue with that section that we began this morning. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. We'll just read those three verses once again. The title for the message this morning and this evening is The Promise of the Spirit. The Promise of the Spirit. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. We thank God for the reading of His Word. We looked at the first three points this morning. We looked at the personality of the Spirit, howbeit when He, the portrait of the Spirit of truth, and then the presence of the Spirit is come. And then we want to continue with the fourth point this evening, the purpose of the Spirit. The purpose of the Spirit. What is the Spirit's purpose? He, the one who is the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth. Psalm 48, at the end of Psalm 48, it says, This God is our God. He will be our guide even unto death. Wonderful truth. The purpose of the Spirit, the purpose of the Spirit of truth, is to guide us into all truth. Again, there's a specific promise here to the disciples. We have to remember that. But of course it has a secondary application to the people of God in general. But specifically, it's a promise to the apostles that they would be led into all truth. And it has to be specifically to the apostles because the true people of God do differ on things. We were talking in the car on the way over, issues like baptism and so on. There is differences among the people of God. So therefore it can't be in its fullest sense a promise to all the people of God, at least in this world. Ultimately we will all be Reformed Baptists in heaven. So it's not a promise in this world, in this time, for the people of God, but it is for the apostles. So let's look at this point. First of all, under this fourth heading, we have the provision of the words of Christ. The provision of the words of Christ. How? Well, if we look at back in chapter 14, verse 26, there's a provision here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. It's not like the apostles went around with their notebooks. And everything that the Lord Jesus said, they noted down and they said, we better write all this down because, you know, in a couple of years' time, we're going to have to write the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John and so on. No, that's not what happened. What did happen was that the Spirit, at the time when they sat down to write the things of the life of Christ, the doctrines that Christ taught, and expanded on those doctrines, the Spirit of God brought the truth to them, revealed the truth, enabled them to remember all the things that Christ had said to them. They were directly and immediately inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's why this must apply specifically to the disciples. But then in a sense, and what applies to us is to give a discernment to God's people regarding the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. So I'm going between, in one sense, what's specific to the apostles and what's true of all Christians. So 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. And that's a quote from the prophet Isaiah. And so often we just stop there. But the reason why the apostle quotes that verse is for the next statement. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And you know, for years I didn't understand what that meant. And maybe you've always understood it, but I didn't. I thought there was something mystical there. But what's the meaning? Well, the meaning is this. If we put it in the form of a question, how has God revealed these things to us? Again, it brings us back to the Word of God. God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit, by showing them to the apostles and giving them to God's people in the written Word of God. That's how God has revealed these things to us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. And this is where it comes to us. So the Word of God is given through the apostles. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we might recognize that this is indeed the Word of God. You see, the church does not make it the Word of God. The church does not say it's the Word of God in the sense of, you know, we give our stamp. But the church recognizes, the people of God recognize this to be the Word of God because we have been given the same Spirit to recognize those things which have been freely given to us of God, which things we also speak. Verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I mean, there's a sense in which, as the people of God, we were talking about this earlier on, we have a spiritual censor for heresy, don't we? when we hear something that is completely against the gospel, that's completely wrong, it's like we just know this can't be right. We mightn't have all the answers, but we have a sense that this is wrong. Why? Because we have the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is guiding the people of God into truth. So that we're not left as orphans. We're not left, to use the terminology of John again, we're not left as children wandering. But we have been given one to guide us. We've been given one to teach us, to lead us, to shepherd us. Wonderful terminology. One to shepherd us, to bring us into places of safety, into places of pasture, so that we might not be left to the ravaging of the wolves, to the ravaging of Satan. God protects his people. In fact, in 1 John 2:20, it puts it this way. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Again, it's in relative terms. When it says you know all things, you know that which is vitally necessary for the salvation of your soul. You don't need men to come from all over the place to tell you what salvation is. You know these things. You know the truth of eternal life. You know what it is to be in communion with God. And that's all things. That's the greatest things, isn't it? It goes down in verse 27 of 1 John 2. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, I love that phrase. We were talking to some friends after the meeting this morning, and the idea of losing your salvation came up, and that was stated. But the promise at the end of verse 20 is this. ye shall abide in him. The people of God will abide. The people of God won't fall away. As the apostle says to the Hebrews, but we are not of those that fall back to the perdition of our souls, but who continue to the saving of our souls. So, in this guiding into all truth, there's the provision of Christ, there's the spirit of discernment, and then thirdly, there's the necessary gift provided within the church for equipping the saints. We see that in Ephesians 4, don't we? Ephesians chapter 4, just turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, and begin at verse 4, but I'll skip a couple of verses. Ephesians 4, verse 4. It says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Down to verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And here's the key verses. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is wonderful because the Lord has left nothing lacking. Everything that we need. And let me, before I go on, let me pause there for a moment and say this. There is a despising of the gifts of Christ. Even when people, the amount that this never ceases to discourage me. The amount of professing believers who just don't go to church. There's a self-sufficiency. There's a trust in themselves. And it's nothing less than a despising of Christ. Yes, it is true, we don't need men to bring salvation to us. But God has given his ministers to be the teachers of the church. And it says in verse 12 that these ministers, whether they be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers, these are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So three things under this fourth heading that we've been given. Three T's, are you ready? The text, the testimony, and the training. The text, the testimony, and the training. The text of Scripture through the apostles. The testimony of the Spirit in our own hearts. And the training of God's ministers or God's servants. And we need all three. We need the text. We need the text. We need the testimony of the Spirit of God, and we need the training provided by God's ministers. Because Christ has given all three to us. And we need to take full advantage of all three, to use that which Christ has given to us. Because if Christ thought it necessary for us to receive all these gifts, how foolish we are to despise them. how foolish we are to despise the word that Christ has given us. When the scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You need to feed on that word. You need to feed on the word of Christ. To meditate in our minds upon that word. We are so foolish, aren't we? We're so foolish. We think we can get by on our own. We look at children, and children are so foolish. They think they don't need all the things that we know they need. But we're just like those children. We think we can survive without the good things of God, the nourishment of God's word. Just like children think they can get by with the nourishment of good food. Children, if you let them, they would live on sweets. And if God left us alone, we'd live on all the stupid things of this world. All the silly and ridiculous things of this world. Because it tastes nice in our mouth. But to gather together with the people of God, around the Word of God, and doing those things that God has designed for us, this is good for us. It is good for us to be here. To be in the house of God, to be in the place that by providence has been set apart for us, for God's worship. This is good. So the purpose of the Spirit is to guide us into all truth. And then, fifthly, what I'm calling the prescription, the proscription, or if you like, the prohibition of the Spirit. It says in the text, he shall not speak of himself. Now we live again, we live in a day when there are many professing Christians who talk much about the Spirit in all the wrong ways. And really take his name in vain by what they say. And they need to heed these words. The Spirit's mission, the Spirit's mandate, the Spirit's work is not to speak of himself. And it doesn't mean about himself, because there's many things written in the scripture about the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't mean about himself as in describing himself. No, it means of his own authority. He'll not speak of his own authority. It is a self-prohibition. It's a self-proscription. The Spirit does not speak in his own name. Just as Christ did not speak in his own name. We have that back in John 7 verse 18, the principle of the Lord Jesus, John 7 verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. That was true of the Lord Jesus, it's true of the Holy Spirit. We see the practice of Christ in John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And the point here is so clear in relation to the Holy Spirit that when many types of churches bring all the attention and all the glory and all the purpose of their gathering to the Holy Spirit, they are missing this principle, this essential principle, that it is not the Spirit's role to speak of himself in this authoritative sense, or to bring the glory to himself, just as it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sixthly, the program of the Spirit. The program of the Spirit, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. The Spirit is the messenger of Christ, and the message is of Christ. One commentator makes the point here. If the Spirit does this, how much more should preachers. Preachers are not to be inventors of new ideas. Whatsoever we see in the Word of God, whatsoever God has revealed to us in the Word of God, that's what we speak. We preach the Word. So when Paul is writing to Timothy, very last chapter of Paul's inspired writings in 2 Timothy 4, and Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee, I command thee, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. For the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The call of God's servants is to do the very same thing the Spirit does. To declare what he has heard. To preach what he has heard. Not to be an inventor of new things, but to be a proclaimer of God's truth. And then, seventhly, the prophesying of the Spirit. And he will show you things to come. We see an example of this in Acts 11 and verse 27 and 28. He will show you things to come. This is the predicting or the prophesying of the Spirit. And again, this applies specifically for the apostles. Acts 11, 27, 28. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Another example is over in Acts 20. Verses 22 and 23. And now behold, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But then we have a grave prophecy of the Spirit that applies to us today in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. I often think that is an understatement, if I can say that reverently. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. All you need to do, and I'm not recommending you do this, but all you need to do is to go onto the internet and see all that's there in the name of God. And it's not the truth. It's a departure. It's a turning away from the faith. It is seducing spirits. It is doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. This is the predicting work of the Spirit. The prophesying of the Spirit. And that's partial, wasn't it? Especially in the book of Acts. That was partial prophecy. And in that sense, the Spirit has spoken. Because now we have the complete revelation. We have the complete Word of God. And in that sense, the Spirit has ceased to speak. What do I mean by that? I mean that he's given us all the Word of God. And the Spirit no longer speaks outside of this. It's complete. It is the full and closed canon of God's Word. And the Spirit's ministry now is to convince God's people of the truth of this. Again, remember this morning we said from Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no life in them. So if somebody mentions the Holy Spirit and does not bring us to the Word of God, it is a different spirit. It's a different spirit. It's a seducing spirit. It's a spirit designed to seduce us away from God's Word, away from the truth. So in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10, Paul speaking before the close of the New Testament canon, we know in part, we prophesy in part, again by the Holy Spirit, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's no longer any partial prophesying of the Holy Spirit. We live in a time when people talk of a thing called New Testament prophecy. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has completed this part of His work. Very important to state that. And then, eighthly, we have the priority of the Spirit. What is the Spirit's priority? It says in the text, He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. How? How would He glorify? He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Two ways. The message and the means. First of all, the message. He would make Christ the subject. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit's mission, the Spirit's mandate, the Spirit's work is to preach Christ, is to present Christ. And this is the confidence of the preacher, that when we're lifting up Christ, we can call on the power, the authority, and the work of the Spirit in aiding us to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the only subject that matters. Christ is all that matters. So back in chapter 15, it says in verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, listen to this, He shall testify of me. He shall speak of me. So if you hear of another spirit speaking of somebody else, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. And can I apply this to another thing? In the Roman church we have someone they call the Virgin Mary, which is a different Virgin Mary, which brings attention to herself. It's a different spirit. It's a different spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks of Christ. He testifies of Him. That's the message, but then the means. How would He do this? He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He'll receive of mine and show it unto you. Listen to this. The greatest way you can honor a person is by not changing them or anything about them. And the Holy Spirit does not want to change anything about the message or the means. The Holy Spirit has remained faithful to the message. The message has not changed. And the means has not changed. In this way, the Spirit gives the greatest honor and glory to Christ in adding nothing to what He has given through Him for us. Let us not be seduced by the day in which we live. Let us remain faithful to the message. Let us remain faithful to the means. For the one who has given the promises is faithful. So, our responsibility is to continue as soldiers to remain faithful to his command and wait upon the blessing from heaven. It's not to tinker with the means, change things. We'll do it our way. We'll see if this works. We'll see if that works. No, we remain faithful and seek God's blessing. And then lastly, we have what I'm calling the propriety. It's an appropriate thing. The propriety of the Spirit in his work. This is the right thing. What the Spirit does, and this might be stating the obvious, but it needs to be stated. What the Spirit does and how the Spirit does it is totally appropriate. It's totally correct. Why? Because of who Christ is. Because of the power and authority of Christ. Look at in the text. All things that the Father hath are mine. So it's totally appropriate because of who Christ is and because of what he possesses in authority and all power, the Spirit should minister in the way he ministers. And Christ says this. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I. So this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Because of what I possess, because of what the Father hath given, and not so much given, but what the Father possesses is my possession. Therefore, the Spirit takes of mine and shows it unto you. And those who have a different Spirit also have a different Christ. In other words, going back to the point, it is totally appropriate. Not only totally appropriate, but absolutely necessary that the Spirit should do all to the glory of Christ. Everything is done for the glory of Christ. Why? Because of who he is and what he has. So what we might call the ownership of Christ makes this ministry of bringing all the glory to him totally correct and necessary. If the Spirit did not, he would not only be at variance with the Son, but with the Father also. In 2 Peter 1 verse 17, we read, "For he that is Christ received from God the Father honor and glory. And if glory was received from the Father in heaven, the Spirit's work must be the same on earth. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all the fullness dwell." The same God that has sent the Holy Spirit to worship and to adore his Son. The same God that commands us, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. I am well pleased in him." Let us hear him. Well, may the Lord bless his words to our heart. Amen. We'll close with Psalm 86, verses 8 to 10. Psalm 86 and verses 8 to 10. On page 175, "Lord, there is none among the gods that may with thee compare, and like the works which thou hast done, not any work is there. All nations whom thou made shall come and worship reverently before thy face, and they, O Lord, thy name shall glorify. Because thou art exceeding great, and works by thee are done, which are to be admired, and thou art God thyself alone." Psalm 86, and verses 8 to 10. And we'll remain seated and then we'll stand for closing prayer and a benediction.
Oh, there is none among the
Blessed provision of the Spirit of God, the one who has given to us the very revelation of truth, given it to us through the apostles, through the prophets, and has fulfilled the very promises of Christ regarding all that it was to be given for the good of thy people. Father, we are not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. And yet, thou hast been pleased to lavish upon us thy glorious riches, the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. And how we pray that we might take full advantage of what thou hast provided for us. Lord, that thou wouldst forgive us for being so slow in the appropriation of these blessings, so that we do not feed upon the word, meditate on the word as we should. Father, we pray for not only thy forgiveness in this area, but Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to change us. The Spirit of God would grant to us a greater love for that truth that thou hast been pleased to impart, and that we would hunger and thirst for thy truth. Lord, that we would be like hungry men and women brought to a feast. That we would love thee, love thy Son, love the Lord Jesus, love the Spirit. That we would love the word, that we would love the people of God. Oh, help us, we pray. Create in us hearts that are devoted to thy worship and praise. We give thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive, giving thanks to the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.